Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to me and through me. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So we did a little bit of redecorating around the place. You can see there's the green all over the altar and the lectern here, and I'm wearing the green stole. And so that means as of today, we have entered into the longest season in the church year, the season that is called ordinary time. Now, it's not called ordinary time because it's dull or boring, but rather it is called ordinary time because this season in our life is ordered. It is ordered around our time of worship, of deep thought and prayer and life, specifically in growing in our faith. We are in a time of ordered growth in the church. So, therefore, the encouragement for all of us in this time is to consider why and how the Lord, through Holy Scripture, is calling us to grow into our faithfulness in Jesus Christ. Now, ordinary time is the longest time in the church year because it is focused on the area in which all of us need to grow the most, our faithfulness in Jesus Christ. And we know it is because of his faithfulness, being obedient and faithful to the cross, that we are able to grow at all. So in our ordered time over these next, 21 weeks or so, we're going to take 4 weeks starting next week. This is a little preview for starting next week. We're going to take 4 weeks and have a time of hopeful growth in a small, short sermon series that is considering the theme of unexpected joys. We're going to look at ways that the Christian growth and maturity is found in the likes of aging, of obedience, of discipline, and of losing. Unexpected joys. All these areas are indeed areas where we can be joyful if we see them in the light of Jesus Christ. So, I do ask you, as we begin our long summer and fall, to not consider this to be a time of boring and dullness in the church year, but a time of being ordered in our lives so that we can see regular life as a way to glorify God, to worship God, and to fully love God. And so then, and today, this is not part of that Unexpected Joy sermon series. That's next week. But today, we're going to consider what Christian growth and maturity looks like in a case study of the calling of Matthew. The calling of Matthew. So this is from Matthew chapter 9 that we just heard. Matthew himself has written this first-hand account of his initial encounter with Jesus. Now, Jesus had been in his own hometown previously, his own hometown of Nazareth, fulfilling that great divine word of his by healing the sick. And the crowds all there in Nazareth saw what Jesus was doing, and they were both amazed and afraid at what was taking place. But anyway, after this amazing event of the miraculous healing that Jesus did, he went on from Nazareth, and then he came across this young man, Matthew, who was at work. Matthew held that very unenviable career of being a taxman. And we know, because we've heard it many times, that the tax collectors of Jesus' time were known to be quite devious. Often they would even take more money than necessary for the taxes and pocket the extra. They were certainly not known to be of the highest integrity. To be a tax collector was not a noble profession in the least, and to be called tax collector was usually an insult. So there was Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Matthew, tax collector. And Jesus came to Matthew, and he simply said to him, "Follow me." That was it. He simply said, "Follow me." He didn't introduce himself. He didn't give some long preamble. He just plainly said, "Follow me." Two simple words. Two simple words that broke through the sin, that melted the greed, and infiltrated the soul of Matthew. Follow me. Have you ever had such an experience with a mere two words? Shortly before going to seminary, a few months before going to seminary, I was having a bit of a crisis about going to seminary. You know, was I really going to sell my house, the only home that my boys had known? Was I really going to quit my job, have my wife quit her job, move our family 700 miles away to Pittsburgh? No offense. That doesn't sound reasonable. That doesn't sound reasonable, does it? And as I was in this sort of spiritual crisis, I was on a backpacking trip one weekend where I heard two words that both reassured this calling and also affirmed that I was indeed supposed to do that very unreasonable thing. In a time of being alone on a trail in the mountains, stopping, praying, breathing, just begging God to intervene and tell me what was I to do, I heard audibly and loudly, not in a shout, but just loud and clear, I audibly heard two words: keep going. Keep going. That was it. That was the reassurance that I needed to know that this unreasonable request was indeed what the Lord had in store, not only for me, but for my family and for our future. Matthew heard, "Follow me." I heard, "Keep going." Maybe for you, there have been two words that have changed your trajectory, changed where you were going, changed your course in life. Maybe it was three words or four words. Maybe it was the first time you ever heard someone say and mean, "I love you." Maybe it was the first time you heard someone say, "I'm proud of you." Maybe it was the first time you ever heard the words, "Jesus loves you." Or, "Jesus died on the cross for you." The point, though, is fairly simple. When Jesus calls, we should listen. When Jesus calls, we are definitely changed. And now going back to Matthew and his story, in a very simple yet very profound action, Matthew, tax collector, rose from the tax table, quit his job, and followed Jesus. And his life would not be the same from that moment on. The ask from Jesus was simple. The answer was immediate. But the change would be ongoing, as it is for all of us. Thomas Merton once wrote, "Every one of us is shadowed by an illusory person, a false self." And we're not very good about recognizing illusions, least of all the ones that we cherish about ourselves. Though we can rise above the unreality of our nothingness and recover our hidden reality that God Himself lives not only in me as my creator, but as my other and true self. The illusory, friends, the illusory self, the false self, is a betrayer. The false self keeps truth hidden. It shows us what our flesh desires and perhaps what the world wants us to be. In reality, though, the illusory or that false self is a life that is lived in death, exiled to what is the truth. But, beloved friends, there is a resurrection from the dead, especially for us as individuals when we follow Jesus, because it involves real transformation from a lower form of life, from whatever I was, to a higher form of reality and what I can be, which is truly alive in Jesus. So Matthew then followed Jesus into this house where they, together with other tax collectors and with many other sinners, shared a meal. Jesus and Matthew broke bread together and broke bread with other people who needed resurrection from their death into true life. From being that illusory person, the false self, who likely even enjoyed the sins in which they were living in, to the true self, because they all encountered Jesus. Well, of course, the Pharisees saw this and they were simply disgusted at the act. They could not believe that Jesus, this teacher, would associate with sinners and tax collectors. A disgusting, disreputable, despicable act. How dare he associate with such filth? And this, friends, is exactly why we need to know the difference between the illusory person and the true self. Who is the false person within me? Who is the true person within me? They're both there. And this is why we need to know the difference. Because when we encounter Jesus, we go from sinner to redeemed. We go from dead to alive. We go from false to true. We go from lost to found. If Jesus came to save the righteous, those who are without sin, then there would truly be no need for him to come at all. He would not be the true king. He would not be savior in the least. Because if we could achieve righteousness, we have no need for a savior. We cannot. Jesus didn't come to save the angels, did he? Did Jesus come to call the angels? No. No. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save you. Jesus came to save me. We are all sinners, every one of us, from before the time that we take our first breath until the time that we take our last. We will be sinners. We sin in thought, in word, and in deed. We are sinners by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We are sinners by the ways that we think about other people and accuse other people. We are sinners not against them only, but against God as well. Jesus came to save you. He came to save me. Jesus died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. Jesus rose from the grave for you. He rose from the grave for me. And because of this, and because of this alone, there is truth to our life here on earth. And there is growth and maturity in our Christian faith. I am not who I once was. As St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, in reference to his sin, both past and ongoing, and then in true life. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, which means that he is still a sinner and always will be, I live by faith in the Son of God because he loved me and gave himself for me. The day that he followed Jesus, the day that he encountered Jesus, Matthew was no longer Matthew, tax collector. He was transformed into the true self of Matthew, beloved Son of God, Matthew, disciple, Matthew, apostle, Matthew, saint. And all because of those mere two words spoken by Jesus. The two words that we have all heard today, words that we can certainly order our own lives around. Follow me. Follow me. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show. Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. There is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead.